Welcome, everyone, to session number 3 of our fall semester of Roots. Tonight, we're dealing with the law and the prophets. And I can tell you, it's going to get interesting here tonight. So, still got a bunch of people coming in. I hope everybody has signed in. Please continue to do that. I really appreciate that. How many of you have taken a picture and put it on the profile? The rest of you, I'm looking at you. Okay? It's not that hard. Okay? Take a picture. Put your profile on the Church Center app. If you don't know how, see somebody in the Welcome Center and they'll help you. Okay? Please help us out in that. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. We don't know how to walk without it. We will walk off a cliff without it. Thank you for your word. And I pray tonight that you would give us understanding of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to interpret the word as truth. So come among us, and Lord, give us eyes to see, open our minds to understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we continue our 8-week journey together through the Sermon on the Mount. I've kind of titled this whole first section, What Did You Say? Because what Jesus said is the measurement of our life. And in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus makes a proclamation. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. You can write it down, take it to the stock market. We just don't know the date. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. But my words, and I'm going to hold it up, my words will never disappear. If that's true, and I'm convinced it is, I want to know, what did you say? Because after the world is gone, what he said will be all that remains. Jesus began his sermon with 8 steps to the kingdom of heaven. And then he proclaimed something. And this is so important because this is how we're going to start tonight, which is really interesting. When Jesus finishes the 8 steps to the kingdom of heaven, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, he gets to the 8th step. It's at the kingdom of heaven. You can know God. You can see God. You can experience God. And then he says something, and we touched on it last week in closing. And the very next verse was, the church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you don't take the salt and hide it. If it loses its saltiness, it's junk. It's going to be trampled under feet. You don't take a light and hide it or apologize for it or cover it up. No, you shine it. And that's the next verse after the 8th step to the kingdom of heaven. You can see God, know God. You're the salt. You're the light. And what he's telling the church is, from in the church age, which is right now, turn on the light and tell the truth. That's our job. Whether you know it or not, our job is to turn on the light and tell the truth. His word is the light of truth. Now, with all of that said, I want to read to you an AP, Associated Press, announcement from 10:30 this morning. Some of you have already know it. It's headlines, ABC News. Kentucky made the national news today. Let me read to you. Frankfort, Kentucky, Democratic Governor Andy Beshear banned the use of conversion therapy on minors in Kentucky on Wednesday, calling his executive order a necessary step to protect children from the widely discredited practice that tries to change a person's sexual orientation or gender identity through counseling. Now, through all the smoke and mirrors, let me tell you what that really means. And before I tell you what it really means, let me give you another example. You know, Planned Parenthood calls its position on abortion reproductive freedom. What does abortion have to do with reproductive freedom? There is no reproduction in abortion. But yet, that's what they call it. Do you see the smoke and mirrors? They use names that make people confused about what their real mission is. Abortion is child sacrifice. It's the killing, it's the taking of a human life. So what do they call this? They say this, this executive order is a necessary step to protect children. Now, we're gonna protect children from what? from a widely discredited practice that tries to change a person's sexual orientation or gender identity through counseling. That's not what this is. They're not trying to keep somebody from a boy from thinking he's a girl. No. They're actually supporting that. What they're trying to do is say, you cannot, after a boy says he's a girl, you can't tell him that he's really a boy. And listen, it gets better. The governor took action using his executive powers after efforts to enact a law banning this practice repeatedly failed in the state's Republican-dominated legislature. You know what that means? That this came up multiple times in the legislative branch of our Constitution, which is how laws are supposed to be made in Kentucky. And it keeps failing because everybody knows it's nuts. So he doesn't care about the Constitution. So he writes a law on his own initiative, which is illegal. As you can tell, I'm angry. Bashir signed executive order during a statehouse ceremony attended by activists of the LGBTQ rights. They're all around cheering for him. Why? You know which side he's on. He's in the darkness. Let's be clear. I'm going to go on with this AP announcement. Let's be clear. Conversion therapy has no basis in medicine or science, and it has been shown to increase rates of suicide and depression. In other words, when you tell a boy that's a girl that thinks it's a girl, when you tell her she's not really a girl, she's really a boy, that increases the rates of them being depressed and suicide. Really, that's what's doing it? That's it? This is all about what doing what is right and protecting our children. Hate is not who we are as Kentuckians. That's what he said. This executive order signed by Bashir bans the practice and makes it illegal in the state of Kentucky to use state or federal funds to provide therapy on minors. It also gives the state board of license the authority to take action against anyone found to have practiced conversion therapy on minors and gives the board the authority to bring disciplinary action against anyone found in violation of the order. One last statement, I'll go to the bottom. Today, Governor Bashir sends a crystal clear message to all of Kentucky's LGBTQ kids and their families. You are perfect just as you are. So let me tell you what it means. That means what he's trying to insinuate, he can't do it because he doesn't have any legislative power to do such a thing, that if I go and counsel with a man, a child who thinks he's a girl, if I go and counsel with that person and say, no, you're not a girl, you're a boy, and Jesus has the power to redeem you into what gifts he has given you that you were born with, then I am breaking the law according to Andy Bashir. Let me say this publicly. I will not comply. Our staff will not comply. We will not comply. And tonight's topic is the law and the prophets. So it's perfect timing. Thank you, Andy Bashir, for material. It is, we will not comply. This is civil disobedience against a tyrant who has gone into the darkness. He took an oath on a Bible to support the Kentucky Constitution. He is in breach of his office. He is in breach and should be removed from that office. He is in breach. If I can calm down, we're going to go on. Now, the verse I'm going to start with, verse 17, is the next verse. This is important. Context is always important. It's the next verse after, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Church, this is us. We are the restrainer of this darkness. We are the restrainer of this evil. It's our job in this world to restrain, to hold back this darkness. Do not go along with it. Here's the next verse. Don't misunderstand. Jesus says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. And they are going to disappear, by the way. He says until. He didn't say it. It's going to happen. It goes back to our earlier text. This world's going to disappear. Until heaven and earth disappear, the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. In other words, everything in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, that's what he's referring to, it will all be fulfilled exactly through Christ. He will be the fulfillment of all the scripture. So what's that mean? If you ignore the Old Testament, what's this topic about tonight? Well, what did Bashir do? He's trying to support children falling into homosexuality or lesbian lifestyles, LGBTQ. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same. Anybody listening? If you ignore it and you teach others to do the same thing, ignoring God's laws, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Three times Jesus talks about the treasure, the goal of life, which is what? He says it three times in those verses. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Did you know what he said? The first time says you'll be the least in the kingdom. The second time he says you'll be great in the kingdom. And the third time he says you will not make it to the kingdom. In Jesus' time, the Old Testament was often referred to as the law, or sometimes the law and the prophets. The Jewish leaders struggled with Jesus because to them it seemed like Jesus was undoing the law. And I get it. You know, I'm sympathetic to some degree. They felt like Jesus was undoing the law. He was changing the law or adding to the law. And what was the law? And why did it make them nervous? Because to them, it was the law that made them right with God. And it was. So it's true. It was obedience to the law of Moses that made them right, righteous in God's sight. The Jewish leaders felt it their task to protect the law, and thus they had a problem with Jesus because it kept looking like he was changing it. To them, it was. Example, when he goes and heals on the Sabbath and he tells the guy, take up your bed and go home. And the law says, don't carry your bed on the Sabbath. Do you see? They suddenly thought, you know, you're a lawbreaker. They didn't know that what he was doing was fulfilling every requirement of the law instead of canceling it. But they didn't know. They didn't get it. The word testament can also be translated the word covenant. So we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Have you ever thought about it, that what it really means is we have the Old Covenant and we have the New Covenant? That's what it means. The Old Covenant, which is what the Jewish people, the law and the prophets, and the New Covenant, it's the church age, it's the blood of Christ. The New Covenant is the blood of Jesus. Do you see why the Jewish leaders wanted to protect the covenant, which was their very promise of God to be the children of God? It's the way to be made right with God. So they felt this overriding responsibility. We've got to hold on to the law. We got to hold on to the covenant. And Jesus, you keep messing it up because it looks like you're trying to change it. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses what we would call the Old Testament in this way, or the Old Covenant in this way. So I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 again. Don't misunderstand why I have come. Of course, they think he's come from Galilee. They don't think he's come from heaven. You're from heaven? If they'd have got that, this would have been an easier conversation. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. All of the laws had a purpose. They weren't just laws, rules about don't and do. They had a purpose, and they will all be achieved through Christ. Notice specifically that Jesus is referring to the entire Old Testament writings by using the words law of Moses, writings of prophets. It's not just the first five books. It's not just the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's all of it because he includes the prophets. Okay? So we're talking about what? What's Jesus saying? We're talking about Genesis to Malachi. All of it. Did Jesus come to throw out Genesis to Malachi? Or did Jesus come to accomplish Genesis to Malachi? This is what he's doing. He says, you think I came to throw it out, and that's why you don't like me. That's why they were trying to kill him. Or did he come to accomplish Genesis to Malachi? Well, let's check out a couple of examples. And what I did was this. To answer the question, did Jesus come to throw out Genesis to Malachi or to fulfill or accomplish Genesis to Malachi? So I took a one from the first of the Old Testament, Genesis. I took one from the middle of the Old Testament, Isaiah. And then I took one from the end of the Old Testament, the last book called Malachi. And let's just look and see, as I read it to you, did he come to throw this away or did he come to fulfill it? Let's start in Genesis 3:14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, who's the offspring of woman, and her offspring, between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman, and he, the offspring of the woman, will strike the serpent's head. And you, the serpent, will strike the Messiah's heel. One is a fatal wound. The other is a temporary wound. One's a heel. You'll get over that one. The resurrection will recover from that one. But the striking of the head will be the fatal wound of Satan. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus come to cancel that or fulfill that? He fulfilled it. Let's go to Isaiah. For a child is born. Isaiah is about 750 years before Christ. For a child is born to us, and a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How can a child be called Everlasting Father? You got to know his real identity. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So let's ask the question, did he come to cancel that or did he come to fulfill it? He came to fulfill it. Do you see what's happening? Let's go to Malachi 4:1. I love this one, by the way. The Lord of Heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming. It's burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi is about 500 years before Christ. For those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, who is he? Will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Y'all ever let calves out after they've been penned up for weeks and weeks and weeks? I have. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Did Jesus come to cancel that, or did he come to fulfill it? He's going to fulfill it. Do you see? Here's the point. Everything in the Old Testament revealed the coming of the Messiah, Christ. Everything. That's why I've said for years here, reading the Old Testament, it's all somewhere a revelation of Jesus. And by the way, this Sunday's sermon I'll be preaching is called In Times of Trouble. In Times of Trouble, How Will We Respond? And I begin this Sunday's message, Lord willing, we're still here. It's by explaining that everywhere in the Old Testament, there's Jesus. There he is. He's there. He's there. And this topic tonight is the same thing. He's there. Everything in the Old Testament is revealed and accomplished through the Messiah Christ. In fact, you will never understand the New Testament, the New Covenant, until you understand the Old. And I have said this over the years. Let me say it again. When I first felt God's calling in my life, I felt pretty competent with the New Testament. Barely competent, but I was fairly competent with the New Testament. I was not competent in the Old. So I made a decision. I spent three years in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean I never read the New Testament, but I focused every study I did on the Old Testament. And let me tell you what happened. I saw things I had never seen in my lifetime. In fact, my preaching today, how I preach today, is the result of that three-year study. Because what I was able to do because of that three, and I know it was the Holy Spirit doing it, was what I was able to do is take the New Testament and the Old Testament and start weaving them together. And that's, if you read, what's my preaching style? That is my preaching style. That's what I do. I connect the dots. If you go look at how I preach, go back and listen to sermons and notice he connects the dots. That's what he does. He connects dots. But I couldn't connect them myself until I read the Old Testament and God started showing me Jesus over there. He started showing me Jesus. And you know, my whole childhood, I never looked for Jesus over there. And there's a lot of you, maybe you've read the Bible your whole life, and you never looked for Jesus over there. And then you started coming to church here, and now you're dizzy because you, as we talk about it all the time. The reason for Matthew is explained in Genesis. Do you know that? If you just take some newbie and you stick him in Matthew, and I mean newbie, they don't know anything. Why? Jesus came and died for you. Why? I don't understand why there's death. Well, the reason for Matthew is explained in Genesis. The fall of man is the reason for the birth of Christ. And if you don't do the fall of man in Genesis, then Matthew looks like, okay, that's great, but I'm not sure why you did it. This is not about if, but when everything will be accomplished. And by the way, I'm going to say it publicly, and we're getting close. This is not about if everything's going to be accomplished by Jesus. It's going to be accomplished exactly. It's unstoppable. The question is when. And I think, man, we're getting close. Nothing will be left undone. Jesus told them, everything written about me in the law and the prophets is going to happen. Everything. I'm going to fulfill all of it. It's unstoppable. So when you start reading the Old Testament, pay attention. It's all going to happen. Now think about Jesus standing in front of these Jewish men who have spent their entire lives studying the Old Testament, and then he says this, okay? And they think he's some carpenter's son from Galilee. You know what Galilee is in the Bible? It's Birdie in Anderson County, okay? It's Birdie. That's how they looked at it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose has been achieved. And he's looking at these people with PhDs in Bible in the Old Testament, and he's from Galilee. And how do you think they look at him? Do you see the conflict? He's not arguing with them about the authority and the power of the Old Testament. No, he's not. He never does. He's agreeing with them about the power of the Old Testament. He's agreeing with them. So what's the problem? The problem was always the same problem. They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. They don't know he's the Messiah. The very purpose and fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he's the one that came to fulfill all of that treasure that they hold in their hands, but they can't see it. They don't recognize him. Yeah, you're from Galilee. What? You're from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. That was a joke back then. And after verse 18, the conversation turns from agreement, listen, to accountability. Under the words of the Old Testament, the Word of God, here it comes. So if you, now Jesus, he's going to hold them accountable. If you ignore the least commandment, do you understand something? That's 613 rules plus 10. They had 613 rules. The law is more than 10 commandments. Go back and read the Old Testament. 613 plus 10. If you ignore the least commandment and you teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. From their perspective, here is this simple son of a carpenter calling out the Jewish elite and the learned. Instead of throwing out the Old Testament, Jesus is warning them not to ignore even the least of the commandments in the Old Testament, and by all means, don't teach somebody else to ignore it. If you ignore the teachings of the Old Testament, there will be severe consequences. That's what Jesus is telling them. That makes me pause and think about the modern American church, or at least the environment that I grew up in my youth. This is my childhood church experience, we called ourselves proudly the New Testament church. And actually, I have no problem with that. That in itself, I got no problem with calling the church that I went to a New Testament church until something happened. Until that began, they began to ignore the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And suddenly, I saw the problem. Ignoring the law because we are Gentiles under grace. And that was the justification. We're a New Testament Christian church, so we don't really look at the Old Testament. The church kind of replaced Israel, and we're not under the law, we're under grace. So all that stuff is just kind of filler to make the book look big. And it's not true. Ignoring the prophets, and boy, was that the one that I found out was the most deadly. When you ignore the prophets, because they must have all been using figurative language. You know, when I grew up in the church, a lot of the preachers taught me that that's just figurative language. They didn't really mean that. I know what they said, but they didn't mean it. And, you know, I took that when I was a kid, and then I grew up, and I decided I wasn't going to take that anymore. I started studying the book for myself. The word ignore is the basis for the word ignorance. And thus, much of the American church ignored the Old Testament and raised up church people who were ignorant. Now, how is that for being offensive? Maybe that's offensive to you. Jesus was also offensive. If a book of American history, I love this sentence. If a book on American history had 66 chapters and you only read the last 27 chapters, would you really know American history? And some of y'all said, well, I got through school doing that. But you don't know American history. And why do I say that? Because there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And if your focus is the only thing you've read is the 27 at the end, and you never read the 39 at the beginning, you really don't know as much as you think you know. That's how we got an entire generation of church people that all they got from the book of Daniel was lion's den and a fiery furnace. And can I give a testimony? That was me. You know what I knew about Daniel? Lion's den, fiery furnace. They're good stories. They're real. But I can tell you this, that is not what the book of Daniel is about. It's not. That's a sideline. It is not. You know what the book of Daniel is about? I look at the room. I wonder how many of y'all know what the book of Daniel is about. There's a rock, R-O-C-K, cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. And it comes and it hits the feet of iron and clay. And the entire statue turns to dust. And the rock and all the statue, which is representative of the kingdoms of men, they all blow away like chaff. And the rock begins to grow. And it covers the whole earth. And it establishes a kingdom that never ends. That's the book of Daniel. Now, let me tell you, I'm all in for the Daniel Lion's Den story. But this is bigger. This is bigger. And what's Jesus telling them? I didn't come to do away with the law. I'm the one that's going to fulfill the law. I'm the rock in Daniel's prophecy. It's me. That's me. I'm the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. It's me. Now, once again, I'm going to read Jesus' words, but this time, don't think about the Jewish scholars. You ready? Don't think about the Jewish scholars standing next to him on the Sea of Galilee, but I want you to do something different. I want you to think about us. Because up to now, you kind of think about his audience. You read this from the audience perspective. But let's read it from ours. Now it's going to get interesting. So if you, me, Terry, and insert your name. If you ignore the least commandment, you want to know why I'm so angry about our governor's action? If you ignore the least commandment, and you teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them, he'd be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's the context of that sentence? I told you when we started tonight, turn on the light and tell the truth. Turn on the light, tell the truth. You've got access to the light. You're the salt, you're the light, so be salt and be light. Listen, I'm not going to tell Bible stories. You know, I love Bible stories. I tell kids Bible stories, but for the reason that I can open up the rest of the book. I'm going to tell you about the reason for the Bible story. You see the difference? One almost sounds like Walt Disney. The other one sounds like life and death. The reason is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. If you ignore or teach others to ignore the Old Testament, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And in the Old Testament, homosexuality, sexual immorality, adultery, the list, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not. They're not going to ask the governor on the last day. He's not the gatekeeper. And if you teach others to do the same, he says you'll be, and listen, I'm not going to go over it. I'm not going to jump over the sentence. He says, if you teach others to do the same, in other words, break God's laws, and you teach others to break God's laws, he said you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, I struggle with that sentence. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not totally sure what that means. Yet you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to tell you what I my position on that sentence. I don't know what that means. You're going to be, you can break God's laws in that context and be the least in the kingdom of heaven. It sounds to me like you're in the kingdom of heaven. You made it. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I know this. I don't want the least of Jesus. I want the most of Jesus. And that's my position on that sentence. I'm not looking for the least. My life goal is not to barely get in. My life goal is to know the one true God, to know him and have fellowship with him and a relationship with him. And I'm looking for the most I can get out of this relationship, not the least. This is not my goal. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them, let's get off that subject. Let's look at the second category. But anyone who obeys God's laws and then you teach others to obey God's laws, you're actually the salt of the earth and you're actually the light of the world. You actually believe this stuff. He says, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want. I want the most of Jesus I can get access to. Now Jesus changes the direction again in verse 20. And this time it's a warning. It's a warning. But I warn you, Jesus said, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees. You think they're in the audience that day? Yes, they are. Unless your righteousness is better than these guys. He's calling them out. He's not politically correct. He's not silent in face of political opposition. I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now understand who he's calling out, the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Do you understand that that's the most religious elite people in that day? They're the top of the food chain. They know the Old Testament. They can quote it to you. And he looks them in the eye and he says, I'm warning you unless he's actually looking at those who aren't there, but he's comparing them to the false teachers and the Pharisees. And he's saying, unless your righteousness surpasses these guys, you'll never enter. It is so easy to read this warning of Jesus and think he's talking to somebody else. And I'm saying that to myself. It's so easy to read that and think he's talking to somebody. It's not talking. You're talking to me. Jesus is giving a warning about righteousness, which is getting right with God. And Jesus warns that the religious folk method of getting right with God isn't going to work. There's change coming. Jesus is the change, and he's come. Why? Because the very purpose of the Old Testament was standing right in front of them and they didn't recognize it. The very purpose, the fulfillment of the Old Testament is standing, looking them in the eyeball, and they don't recognize it. The very purpose of the Old Testament was standing right in front of them. They didn't take hold of him. He's within their reach. Reach out and take hold of him. They didn't do it. The only way, listen, church, the only way to be made right with God, to make peace with God, was right there, and many of them didn't believe him. And let me put it in a way that maybe help us understand. What did they have? What did they have? They had the word, okay? They had the law and they had the prophets. They had it. God gave it to the Jewish people. They had the word. But in actuality, here's the scary part. They had the word without the word. They had the word, but they didn't have the word. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus is the word. In the beginning, what's the Gospel of John begin with? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So they had, but they knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. They knew all that. But here's the Word made flesh. Here's the Word made flesh. And he's right there. Say, hi, I'm the Word. And they were straining on the words on a page, never knowing the Word that became flesh standing in front of them. What message would that have to the church? You might not want to hear it. Churches are filled with people who know the Bible. You don't know Jesus. You know the Bible. You know about God, but you don't know God. I got some preacher friends years ago. We used to say the most horrifying words in the Bible are what? And we would go around the table. It was almost always we'd come to the same conclusion. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. And Jesus is going to look them square in the eye and say, I don't know you. I do not know you. They know the Word. I know the Bible. I don't know you. Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart out of here. You're not coming into the kingdom. Jesus was warning them with the ultimate warning. Do you see it? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. You will never enter my kingdom because you don't know me. You know about me, but you don't know me. You don't know me. And I don't know you, not least or less or more. You know, the first line was, you'll be the least in the kingdom. That's like, whew, I got in. The second line was, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. That's, wow, that's awesome. But the third one is, you ain't coming in. And which one didn't come in? I don't know you. What did he say? You will never enter the kingdom. Never. Unless your righteousness surpasses the religious Jewish elites, you will never. What does that mean? All they had to do, I don't want to oversimplify it, but all they had to do was believe him. And that's not so hard, is it? Yeah, it is. Do you understand? All they had to do was believe him, that he is who he says he is. And they couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He did miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead in public. Witnesses everywhere. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. All we have to do, okay, let's quit looking at them. All we have to do is believe him. That's not so hard, is it? The very reason for Jesus coming to the earth was to provide a way for man to be made right with God, to make peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers for what? They'll be called the children of God, right? What's the Lord's prayer? Lord, help us to escape from the evil one. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Sin has made us unright with God. So when you see the word unrighteous, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So sin has made us unright with God. So we needed a way to undo our wrong and make us right with God. Jesus told the apostle Paul about this way to be made right with God. And Paul, guess what? Paul believed him. He got the Word and the Word. He got the written Word and he got the physical Word, the spiritual Word and the written Word. He got them both. Paul then writes a letter to the church in Rome, which, by the way, is a Gentile church, and told them of many, and many of them believed Paul. In other words, what I want you to get is they believed not because they saw Jesus, because they didn't see Jesus. They believed because they saw the Word. And the Word became flesh, and they knew God because they knew the word. They were no longer separate. They were the same. And they knew God. Let me read it to you. Paul's writing Romans 1:17, and these guys, I'm going to assume these guys never met Jesus personally. Okay? Paul did, but he's writing to a Roman church years later. This good news, which is what? It's the word, right? It's the word. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, right? This is, unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Good news. Faith makes you righteous, makes you right and at peace with God. The good news isn't just the New Testament, but it's also the Old Testament. The good news tells us how our wrong can be made right, and it's by faith from start to finish. Believing you can do that, yes, you can, but some of you won't. This has always been the dilemma of man, the freedom to choose. Choose what? Choose to believe. Now, let me give you an illustration. I believe inside of all of us, spiritually speaking, there's this little switch. It's a switch inside of it. I'm going to call it a believer switch. It doesn't show up on X-ray or CAT scan. It's just kind of an illustration, okay? So you got a believer switch, and nobody outside of you can flip the switch except you. Now, I might meet a person who convinces me to believe what they told me, and because they convinced me, I'm going to flip that switch over and say, I believe him. I believe he told me the truth. Flip the switch. I'm a believer of what that guy told me. He can't reach inside of me and flip my switch. It's my switch. I can't go inside of you. I'm not going to try it later. Trust me. And flip your switch. Now, I can try to convince you to flip your switch. But I can't. And God's not going to make you flip your switch. It's called free will. He'll put people in your life. He'll give you a testimony. He'll give you a word. He'll give you a brain. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to help open your eyes to see. But at the end of the day, guess what? That switch is you. What you choose to believe to be true, it's on you. I'm not going to stand before God accountable for what you believed or what you didn't believe. And you're not going to stand before God accountable for what I believe, what I didn't believe. You got your own switch, right? So I'm going to read these few verses of Jesus regarding the law and the prophets as I ask out loud, what did you say, Jesus? Because here's why I do it with some drama. I believe every word of it. But that's my switch. And I mean, I really believe this. Don't misunderstand what I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you, Terry, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, Terry, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, Terry, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The warning. You won't be able to say you didn't know. The warning, your righteousness must be better than the Old Testament teachers and the Pharisees. The warning, get right with God, make peace with God, or you won't make it. Now here's the wrap up tonight. I close tonight with a reading from one of the prophets. The very word of God through the prophet Ezekiel. God had called Ezekiel to do what? Warn the people. What Ezekiel's job, warn the people, right? God appointed him to be a watchman for the people of Israel. Jesus warned the people. Preachers have been warning people for 2,000 years. In fact, my experience is most people get tired of hearing our warnings. I get tired of hearing our warnings. Somebody asked me, how's it going doing three services? You know, you do an 8:30, you do a 10:30, and you do a 5 o'clock. How's that going? I said, well, usually about 6:30 on Sunday evening, I do not want to hear myself speak anymore that day. I'm tired of hearing me. I know everybody else is tired of hearing me because I'm tired of hearing me. Because much of me is a warning. It's a warning. I've written a sermon about this. Not sure if I'll ever preach it or not. I've got to get up my courage. Ezekiel 33:7. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, and then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. If Jesus is the purpose of all the Old Testament, then Jesus is somewhere inside that calling of Ezekiel. Are you with me? Let me reword it. Who's calling Ezekiel? Jesus. Warning people to get right with God by turning from sin through repentance. Surely everyone will heed the warning, right? Surely everyone will get right with God when they get the warning, right? Surely everyone would listen to this warning when it comes to life and death, right? 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 Wrong. Why? It's that switch on the inside. Is God mean? When he appoints Ezekiel, when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, when they give these warnings, is it mean? Is it hateful? I'm going to let the word of God to Ezekiel answer that question for us tonight. Let's go to verse 10. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You are saying, our sins are heavy upon us. We are wasting away. How can we survive? Surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord. God says this, I take no pleasure in the death of any wicked people. He's not mean. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? When I gave you life, why would you die? Church, why would you die when he offers you? He gave you the word. Why would you just know about it when you can know him? Why would you die? The Creator says what? Turn. In all these examples, the Creator, Jesus is the Creator. He says, turn. You're going the wrong way. Should we listen or ignore? Ezekiel is announcing the coming judgment of God against those who will not turn to righteousness through repentance. I've taught it so long, I'm tired of teaching it. Repentance is turning and facing God. You're walking away from him. Your back is to the Creator. You're going to die. Turn around and face him. But I'm afraid. Oh, let me tell you what to really be afraid of is to finish with your back to him. Face God. Jesus is announcing the consequences of being excluded from the very kingdom of heaven if you don't make things right. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the religious people, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They knew the Bible. They didn't know God. Churches are filled with people today who know the Bible. They don't know God. They are announcing the very same thing, Jesus and Ezekiel. Sermon on the Mount, the Watchman, same thing. They're announcing it to different generations, but it's the same message that I have tonight. Turn through repentance and receive the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. This is the only way to be made right with God, forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. And let me say this, because I'm afraid I've left this kind of vague. I must die. There's no other way it works. I must die. I cannot be born again until I die. I must die to myself. That's why it's hard. That's that switch. You don't want it. That switch inside is self-destruct. I must die to me. For him to live in me, I must die, and I don't want to die. And you won't die until you know that he is your life. But when you're convinced he is your life, then dying is no longer the problem because you realize you're going to die without him anyway. So, what is the righteousness of Christ? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious folk, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is it? What is it? I die. My unrighteousness dies. And Christ's righteousness enters me. And I am sanctified. I am made right with God because I have died to me and Christ lives in me. So when God sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees his son. And that is righteous. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that gives us minds to understand the word. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your righteousness. You took off your robe of righteousness and you sent it to us. And you put on our robe of sin and death. You put on my sin on the cross and gave up your perfect righteousness to all who would believe you and receive you. But knowing, Lord, we got to die to ourselves to be born again in Christ. Father, make it real to us. We know the word. The church around the world, much of it knows the word, but much of the church still doesn't know you because they're hanging on to their life. And you told us if we try to hang on to our life, we're going to lose it. But if we'll give up our life for your sake and for the gospel, we'll gain it forever. Make it real to us tonight. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the church. Father, give us courage to stand in these dark days and make the bride ready for the wedding. Father, protect us from the evil one. Prepare us for what's coming in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for being here.